Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25 this morning. And some heavy words. John 15, 18 through 25. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Father, as we look at your word this morning, as I pray that you would help me, that you would open every ear to hear what your word is saying. And Lord, though it is a heavy word, I pray that we would find great comfort in you, and that your spirit would just make us so alive on the inside as your word is heard and understood, and that it bring life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavy words. From chapter 13 through verse 17 in this chapter, it's been all about love. It's been all about love. We see Jesus express his love by the washing of his disciples' feet in 13. Jesus commands we love one another, and this is how the world will know us as disciples, by our love for one another. Chapter 14 is a chapter of love and comfort. It's a comforting chapter. Jesus gives comforting promises to his disciples, with them knowing that soon he's going to be killed. He's going to depart from them. In chapter 15, we have this beautiful word picture that Jesus gives concerning the Father's vineyard to help the disciples come to a better understanding of who they are in Christ. Right? That they are a branch connected to the life-giving vine, and the Father is actively at work in their lives, caring for them as branches. And then there is verse 18 through 25. It's a night of love, and suddenly we are introduced to hate. This hatred would soon become a reality to the disciples. As the church begins in Acts chapter 2, so does the persecution, so does the hatred of Christians. The Jews were the first persecutors of the church. In 36 AD, this is 3 years after Jesus died, Stephen, a deacon and faithful servant of Jesus, is stoned to death by the Jewish authorities. Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Apostle Paul, was one of the persecutors who approved of this stoning, and we see this in Acts chapter 7. The Jews also killed the Apostle James, son of Zebedee, in 44 AD under the reign of King Herod Agrippa. And we see this account in Acts chapter 12. This persecution, this hatred towards believers continued, but by the year 63 AD, Nero has been in power over Rome for about 9 years. And Nero is a hater of Christians, right? Was the Jews who were the main persecutors. Now it's turning and becoming the Romans. It is said that Nero had a third of the city burned down So he leaves town, has somebody burn a third of the city to the ground, and all signs point to Nero. When he returns and sees it in devastation, he looks like the hero as he passes out distributions to those who lost things in the city burning. But it's 2 weeks, and he has this grand plan to rebuild the whole city with the architecture already completed. And they begin to see that he was behind this, and he denied it. And so he blamed it on those who it was easy to blame it on. He blamed it on the Christians. The Christians burned the city. That's what history says concerning Nero. So Nero hated Christians. So the persecution began under Nero. Apostles Peter and Paul were both martyred under the reign of Nero, as well as many, many believers. Roman soldiers would literally line Christians up and have them to declare that Caesar is Lord, and a Christian can't do that. They would declare that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is King of kings. And they would remove their heads right there on the spot in public for all to see, to show the power of Rome, to strike the fear of Rome into those who watched. And this level of persecution lasted until Nero killed himself in 68 AD. Persecution would continue, but not quite as bad until 11 more years. In 81 AD, Domitian would take over Rome, and he hated Christians. The persecution became heavy again. It's under Domitian's reign that the Apostle John is persecuted. It's said, we don't know this for certain, but it's said that the Apostle John was boiled alive in oil, but he escaped and fled. But we do know for a fact that he was exiled alone to an island of Patmos where he scribed the book of Revelation. Persecution continued through the years until 306 when Constantine came to power in Rome. It was Constantine who made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, which was the birth of the Roman Catholic Church. It is the Roman Catholic Church that became the persecutors of the true church. Roman Catholicism brought 1,000 years of darkness. Christianity was no longer about the heart. It was no longer personal. It was no longer personal, but it was adherence to the Pope and automatic because everyone was required to participate. Therefore, everyone believed themselves to be Christians. Had nothing to do with the heart. The Roman Catholic Church concealed all Hebrew, Greek, all manuscripts, and the only legal Bible translation was the Latin Vulgate. And the only ones allowed to read it were the highly educated priests, as Latin was only learned in higher education. It was not the common language of the people. The Church of Rome persecuted many true believers throughout their reign, one of which was John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe stood up to the Catholic authorities when the Spirit revealed to him in the Word that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And on May the 4th, 1415, John Wycliffe was deemed a heretic and he was burned at the stake. They despised him so much that they even scooped up his ashes because they felt that they didn't deserve to be on holy ground. 100 years later, in 1517, was the launch of the Protestant Reformation. And as Martin Luther stood upon the true rendering of the Word of God, much persecution came from Rome once again. And throughout the 1500s, as the Word of God was recovered and preached faithfully, it was a beautiful time for believers. The slogan of the Reformation was Post Tenebris Lux, from darkness, light. The Word of God had been concealed. There was no Word of God in the language of ordinary people. Only these corrupt priests, these corrupt authorities were the only ones that had access to the Word. And whatever they translated it to be was what the people believed. But the Word of God came back, began to be translated into the language of the ordinary man, and the Word of God prevailed, and this light came back into the world. But evil men love the darkness and hate the light. And so the persecution of the true church continued, and it still continues to this day. So from 33 AD, when Jesus was crucified, until the year 1900, there are 14 million documented martyrs. That's just the ones that have been documented. From 1901 to the year 2000, there were over 26 million martyrs for Christ. from the year 2001 to now in 2020, over this 20-year span, there has been over 2,400,000 martyrs. That is over 42,400,000 people that were slaughtered for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a promise in this text today. He gives a promise to these disciples, the promise that we will be hated by the world, and his words have stood true. The title of this sermon is Hated by the World. The first heading is the believer's warnings of the world's hatred in verse 18. The second, the cause of the world's hatred, verses 19 through 21. Third, the greatness of the world's guilt in verses 22 through 24. And the fulfillment of God's word in verse 25. So the first thing we see is believers warned of the world's hatred. In verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Right? Jesus is warning his disciples of the coming hatred from the world towards them. With this warning, he says, know. This word in Greek is gnosko, become acquainted with the fact that it has hated me first, right? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. These 11 disciples he is speaking to know full well what he is saying because they have witnessed all this hatred towards Jesus. They've witnessed it. They were there in John 5 when the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, right? They were there in John 7 when Jesus told his biological brothers, if you remember in the opening of chapter 7, his brothers, biological, his family came to him and said, "Hey, why don't you go up to the feast with us?" And Jesus denied. He says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." The disciples were there at the end of chapter 7 when the Jews sent officers to arrest Jesus. They were there with Jesus at the end of chapter 8 and verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The disciples were there in John 10, 31 when the Jews picked up stones again to stone Jesus. They have seen the hatred. John 11, 57, "Now the chief priests and Pharisees have given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, that they should let them know so that they might come and arrest him." Jesus is hated, and they have experienced it firsthand. They have seen this hatred. Jesus was loved by few and hated by many, and disciples had witnessed it all. And Jesus warns his disciples of this coming hatred towards them. Why will they be hated? Right? We know Jesus is hated. Why will they be hated? John 10, 4 says, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus has gone before them, and he is hated by the world. Right? However, he has protected his disciples from this hatred. This whole time that they have walked with him, Jesus has absorbed all the hatred. Jesus has taken it all. He's absorbed it. But soon he will be gone and they must follow the voice of the shepherd. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh who came and dwelt among his disciples, and they are to spread his words through the whole earth, right? After Jesus is resurrected, after he dies, he's resurrected, and he's spending time with his disciples before he sends to the Father. In John 21, he says this, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend to my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" The last thing that Jesus said before he ascends to the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You will testify concerning me. You will proclaim my truths in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. The disciples will soon be in the hot seat, right? Jesus is now. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, come to dwell among man. He's brought the light of the good news of the gospel. He's brought truth. He's in the hot seat. They hate him. They're after him. They want to kill him, right? But soon it's going to be the disciples that are there that are in the hot seat. It is them who will soon be hated as they follow Jesus in the spreading of the gospel. There's a warning that we will be hated by the world, that these disciples will be hated by the world. The next thing we see is the cause of the world's hatred. In verses 19 through 21, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. The word world is used five times in the first two verses, and we need to understand what Jesus means by world. The word, Greek word for world is cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmos. It's cosmos. And it means a harmonious arrangement or constitution, order or government. The key meaning here being it is an arrangement, it is an order. Cosmos is order, and it's not godly order. It's where we get our word cosmopolitan, a popular magazine. It means the order of fashion or beauty. That's what they're there to tell you about. It's where we get our word cosmetic. It's where it comes from, bringing order or arrangement to one's appearance. The word the world, cosmos, is fallen. According to Genesis 3, when by Adam's sin, sin came into the world, into the cosmos. Not only has it fallen, but it is still falling. Look around the world. It's not getting better. It's still falling. It has fallen, and it is still falling. It is the order or arrangement that is revealed by some sort of governance that is different in different areas and lands. That is to say that the order or the arrangement of the United States looks different than Russia, than China, than Japan, than the Middle East. And collectively, the multiple arrangements across different countries and governments that has fallen and falling, this is the cosmos. This is the world Jesus is referring to, and the world hates God. The world hates Jesus, and the world hates Christians. The world only has one law, and it's revealed to us in Judges 21:25. Oh, there are many laws, but they all submit to this one law. In Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days there was no king in Israel. There was no godly order. And so they reverted to worldly order, to cosmos order. And that order was to do what's right in your own eyes. Scripture reveals to us the law of the world to do what is right in your own eyes, and history has proven it. Anton LaVey, who founded the Satanic Church in Hollywood, California in the 60s, published the Satanic Bible in 1969, and it contains only one law. He says, the whole of the law is to do thine own will. This is the law of the world. This is the law of the cosmos. The world demands that you indulge in its desires. It tells you what you should think about, what you should live for. It tells you to consume all of it that you can. The world has a ruler over it, Satan, the evil one. John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a few things that need to be clear with him being the God of this world, and gotquestions.com said this perfectly, so I'll read what they write in an article concerning the God of this world. The phrase God of this world or God of this age indicates that Satan is the major influence on ideals, opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of people. His influence also encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. The thoughts, ideas, speculations, and false religions of the world are under his control and have sprung from his lies and deceptions. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He is the ruler of this world in John 12:31. These titles and many more signify Satan's capabilities. To say, for example, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air is to signify that in some way he rules over the world and the people in it. This is not to say that he rules the world completely. God is sovereign. God is still sovereign. But it does mean that God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed Satan to operate in this world within the boundaries God has set for him. When the Bible says Satan has power over the world, we must remember that God has given him domain over unbelievers only. Believers are no longer under the rule of Satan, Colossians 1:13. Unbelievers, on the other hand, are caught in the snare of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:26, and lie in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19, and are in bondage to Satan, Ephesians 2:2. So why does a man walk into a small Baptist church in South Texas and shoot the place up? Why does a kid take a rifle into an elementary school and shoot up children? Why does a man shoot out of a casino window at concert goers or shoot up a theater? It's because he is controlled by the evil one. He is of his father, the devil. He is ruled by the God of this world, Satan. Jesus says, if you were of the world, if you were under the bondage of the evil one, then the world would love you as its own, right? If you did what was right in your own eyes, the world would love and embrace you as its own. But because you are not of the world, Jesus says, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I chose you out of the world, he says. Why is it that you're not in the world? Is it because you one day just up and decided to follow Jesus? No, nobody does that. Paul says in the opening of Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The spiritually dead man can't come to Christ unless Christ raises him from a spiritual grave. Last week we heard Jesus' words in John 15:16, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How is man saved? It's by grace and it's through faith. And it's not something we muster up. It's a gift from God, he says. He said, this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God. Grace and faith are a gift that comes from God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is known as the doctrine of election. We see it yet again. My favorite resource for the doctrine of election comes from Ephesians 1:3-6. It says, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined. He determined beforehand. When was this? He says it, before the foundation of the world, according to his purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Last week, Pastor James gave to us the concept of the master and the slave that we see again in the next verse. The master purchases the slave. It's not up to the slave to choose, but it's up to the master who chooses his slave. We who are in Christ were purchased by his blood, chosen in him. Jesus says, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, cosmos, which in the end will be completely destroyed along with everything, everyone who belongs to it. Read Revelation. It's pretty destructive. And there is the kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of light. If he has chosen you out of this world, you belong to his kingdom. You are a citizen of heaven, even now. So though we are no longer of this world, we still live in it. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God and are conformed more and more to the image of Jesus, this world will hate us greater. The world will hate us greater the more we become like Jesus. Why? Because they know there is a God. Every human being that has ever been born on this earth knows that there is a God and they are without excuse. And they must face this God in your words and in your character. Romans 1, I think it's on there, Jax. Romans 1, 18 through 32. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The unrighteous suppress the truth, the light that has come. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. These things have been perceived by all men. God has revealed his invisible attributes in the things that he has made. The heavens and the earth display the glory and the splendor of God." So they are without excuse, because it can be clearly perceived. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They love their sin. When you speak out against abortion, you're going to be hated by the world. When you speak out against homosexuality, you're going to be hated by the world. When you stand and speak against unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, envy, murder, strife, and deceit, you will be hated, because they have fashioned for themselves their own God who says, "Do what's right in your own eyes." And when you bring the light of Christ, they will hate you, because you expose their sin and they love their sin. Husbands, when you love your wives as Christ loves his church, you bring conviction to other men for doing so, and you will be hated for it. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, you stand in direct opposition to what the world says. Because you have equal rights and because you are all strong and powerful, right? No, when a man loves his wife as Christ loves the church and she submits to her husband, it is the right picture that God has prescribed. And when wives submit to their husbands, the world will hate you because they are convicted. Kids, when you are obedient and you honor your parents, you're not the cool kids anymore. When you do what your parents say, you're not cool anymore. You are hated because your obedience is shining the light of Christ that brings conviction into their hearts, and they hate you. They hate you for it. There are only two possible responses to the light of the gospel that comes from your mouth. One, Christ saves them. Or two, we see it in John 3, 18 through 20. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light unless his works should be exposed. The world hates you because you don't belong to it. The kingdom that you confessed, the Christ that you testify to, they hate. And it brings conviction, and they don't want it. They suppress the truth because they love their sin. He says in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The problem is they don't know God. Therefore, they don't receive Jesus. They hate him because he has revealed God clearly, and they like their darkness more than the light. Jesus is not here in the flesh for them to persecute, or won't be from the time of these disciples, right? He's leaving. They won't have Jesus to persecute. In your life, Jesus is not here for them to hate. So they hate you. Jesus is our representative before God in heaven, and we are Jesus' representative in the world to bring light to those whom he has chosen from the foundation of the earth, but they have never yet heard the gospel and they have never had the opportunity to respond to Jesus. If they persecute me, Jesus says, they will persecute you. He goes on to say, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. What does this mean? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Notice, many will see destruction and only a few will enter by the narrow gate. As the light of Christ shines through your life, many will hate you and few will keep your word because they have kept his. If you notice, in verse 17, right before this, Jesus says, these things I command to you so that you will love one another. We're few. We must love one another. We're going to be hated by the world, and we're all each other has. We. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. You will be hated on account of his name. He also said this back in Matthew 10, verse 20 through 22. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents, and they will put them to death, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The same name by which evil men in this world will hate you is the same name by which you are counted righteous before a holy God. Praise God, our hope is not in this world, but eternity. And with all this hate, how will we endure? We'll hear this next week. How will we endure? But in verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. In 16:1, he says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. The Holy Spirit will keep us. They will hate you on account of the name of Jesus because they do not know God. Next, we see the greatness of the world's guilt. Verses 23 through 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. When Jesus says that they would not have been guilty of sin, he's not saying that they were sinless before. He's not saying that they are without sin, but they would have not been guilty of the greatest sin there is, rejecting Christ. The Jews did not have, as we did, the indwelling Holy Spirit to expose their sin. That's what Jesus was doing. They had a sacrificial system that covered their sin, but they had never come face to face with the reality of their own sin until Jesus spoke as God incarnate. They hated him because he exposed their sin. He says, but now they have no excuse for their sin. The words of Jesus are truth and life that expose our sin, that expose our love for cosmos, for the world. Jesus used similar language in John chapter 9 when he healed the blind man, if you remember when we were there. The blind man had to be summoned by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish religious leaders of that day, and they were questioning about this healing. Were you really blind since birth? All these things. In the end, he testifies concerning Jesus, and they kick the man out. He's not even allowed in the synagogue anymore. You're no longer a part of God's people, they tell him. And Jesus says, at the end of that chapter, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind or think they can see. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If Jesus had not come and spoken to them, they could have still been moving along with their half-hearted sacrificial system, and though they were sinful, they would have been all right, but not now. The long-awaited Messiah has come. He has come with words that cut to the heart, exposing their sin and calling for them to repent and follow him. He was not their ideal Messiah, though, right? They had fashioned for themselves in their minds a better God and a better Christ that allowed them to do what was right in their own eyes, a Christ who would come and give them a utopia. So when the true Christ does come and speaks, he brings light that exposes their sin, and they hate him for it because they love their sin and their idol God, and they reject the Son of the living God. Here's how serious that is. Hebrews 10, 29 through 31. How much worse punishment, not a good way to start. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the rejection of Jesus, they have trampled underfoot the Son of God, and they have profaned the blood of the covenant that they claim to be members of. The sin that Jesus is referring to in verse 22 is the greatest sin of all. It is rejection of Christ, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In like manner, as the word is proclaimed and the gospel is presented, there may never be another hour. There may never be another time when light comes to respond in rejection is to trample underfoot the Son of God. He says in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. The Jews who claim to be God, to the people of God, if the Jews who claim to be the people of God, they hated the disciples because they hate Jesus, and in turn they hate the Father. They claim to be the people of God, yet Jesus came to reveal the Father, right? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, in Jesus dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, those who saw Jesus saw God, the Father. He says this in John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. The doctrine of Jesus is the truth of God. His life has revealed the perfections of God. To hate Jesus is to hate God. He says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Here we see the same guilt of sin, right? Rejecting the Messiah. First, he appeals to the words, his words that he spoke, which are the very words of God we just saw in John 14, 10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. But this time he appeals to his work. And he's done this before. He did this back in John 10. John 10, 37. If I am doing the works of my Father, or if I am not, doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But I do them. Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped their hands. No man had ever done the works that Jesus did, right? Jesus gave sight to the blind. One who was born blind, right? He cleansed the lepers. He healed the paralytic in chapter 5. He healed those who were possessed by demons. Jesus raised a dead man, right? Called for the grave to be open and says, Lazarus, come forth after days in the grave, and he does. No one can do these things unless they are from God. Even Nicodemus said that in John 3, one of the highest of the Pharisees. Now there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The Jews had rejected the words and the works of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Christ. They have trampled underfoot the Son of God. They have rejected Jesus. Therefore, they have rejected God the Father. Therefore, they remain in their guilt. The greatness of the world's guilt will be fully known in the last day by all who are guilty of rejecting Jesus. You will be hated because of your words and your works in Christ. Because they shine the light of the truth on guilty men. But few will see their great guilt and plead for forgiveness. Few will come to the light. Few will repent and turn to Jesus, but many will hate you for exposing their great guilt by the light of Christ. They will not repent because they love their sin. They love the darkness more than the light because their deeds are evil. They hate God, they hate Jesus, and they hate you because you bear his image and his name. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is life to those who believe. But those but has brought the greatest sin and the greatest guilt because men reject the living God. In verse 25, we see the fulfillment of God's word. Jesus says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Every word of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah must be fulfilled because it is God's word. And every word concerning Jesus' first coming, first advent, has been fulfilled. Psalms 35, 19 says, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. Psalm 69, 4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. There is nothing in Jesus to provoke hatred. This shows the moral disorder and total depravity of the worldly nature of a fallen man. They hated him without a cause. There was nothing in his character, it was faultless. There was nothing in his doctrines, because they were all true. There was nothing in his law, because they were holy, just, and good. He had never done the world any harm. He had spent his life bestowing favors on men. Why then did they hate him? Right? Why then did they persecute him? And why did they put him to death? They hated him because they hated his father. They hate God. They hated him without a cause. And Jesus here is tracing the world's enmity back to its true source. This hatred without a cause can only be attributed to their desperately wicked hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus is showing to his disciples as well as to us that we must not be surprised or offended at the bitterness and malice of unbelievers. Malice is the desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another person, either because of hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. This is how the ungodly respond to disciples. This is how the ungodly will respond to you. Let us see to it that we give men no cause to hate us, but let their enmity against us be provoked by our fellowship with Christ. That is to say, love your enemies. Because you are not the source of their hatred. It is their wicked, God-hating heart of stone. Has the light of the word of God come to bear upon your wicked heart? Has the word of God exposed your depravity? Do you see your own guilt? John 3:20 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, unless his works should be exposed. Has your evil works been exposed as you reflect on your life? Because God gives another promise. He was faithful to fill the first one, that Jesus was hated without a cause, and he's also faithful to fulfill this one, Acts 10, 34 through 43. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we were witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone, here it is, who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is a promise that God will fulfill to all who look to Christ, who would believe upon his name, that their sins will be forgiven. We no longer have to live in guilt and shame, because the cross of Christ is sufficient to cover, to obliterate our sins. And he grants to us favor with God through his righteousness. If you are in Christ, you have been set apart from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of darkness. You are no longer in darkness. Yours is the kingdom of God. We live our lives as children of light. This is what we are to do as children of light. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Kingdom of this world, we are no longer of, but the kingdom of God, right? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God reconciled sinful man to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Our work, our ministry is that of reconciliation, reconciling sinful men to a holy God by the Word of God. And we'll be hated for it. We will reconcile sinful men to a holy God by shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our words, in our works, in all the world, in all the cosmos. Be reconciled to God through Jesus. Lay down your life, take up your cross, and run the race that God has set before you, looking to your eternal hope that you have in the end. That is Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For not leaving us dead in our sin, but for sending your own Son. Without Christ, there is no reconciliation to you. Without Jesus and his work and his person, there is no way. If left dead in our sin, we will see your wrath in the end. We will be destroyed in a lake of fire, eternally tormented. But in your mercy, in your grace, you sent Jesus, and we thank you
that you have shown the light of the gospel in our hearts and minds, and that you have called us, that you have chosen us, that you have given us grace, that you have given us the faith to believe. Because we cannot in and of ourselves do it. Thank you for the person and work of Christ. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that causes us to look at the hatred of the world and not care, because we have an eternal hope. And you will keep us. You will carry us through. You will embolden us when we are weak. You will humble us when we are strong. Father, you are altogether lovely. We thank you for your word and pray that it would bear upon our hearts and that we would grow and that we would become formed more to the image of your Son, Jesus, today. It is in your precious name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.